Good morning to you. You would have noticed in your news line an article on missionaries to Singapore. And this is the third part of the series that I've been writing. I hope you have read these articles, part one, two, and three. Now, the purpose of writing this article is to inspire you, to tell you that the past work of the pioneer missionaries to Singapore, right, they have done a very good job. They have left monuments to the glory of God, of course not to themselves. And these monuments are testimonies of God's blessing upon our country. You know, when you go to places like MPH, now many of us will know that this is Malaysia Publishing House, but you have never realized that it was once the Methodist Publishing House. And he has a Christian heritage, you know. So when you go there with your children, you may tell them that actually the printing house was started by missionaries in the early days. Right? What do we want to leave for our next generation? Now, we can't leave a building. There's not much space for us to leave a building. All right. I don't know what else can we leave. I think there's one thing that we surely can leave for our children and the succeeding generation. That is a spiritual heritage. A godly life. A testimony that we have followed the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life. So that when our children, our grandchildren, reminiscent to our life, they may say, yeah, my parents, my grandparents had followed the Lord, and I want to be like them. Okay. Now, I know that our children would like to be like us. Maybe like us, good in doing business, good in our studies, but these are in themselves good. But I hope we will always be mindful that there's something better that we can leave for them, that is the spiritual part. Okay. I've said many times that there's nothing that will guarantee our children to be living in this world, living right, living godly. And the only guarantee is their spiritual life. So take time to build their spiritual life up. I think this is something that we must not neglect to do. This year in our worship services, we have messages covering the two epistles of Peter. I hope you will take time to read the first epistle again. At the end of the year, do the same by reading the second epistle of Peter. Now, you are not likely going to remember every sermon preached, but we hope that you have at least remembered some important lessons, some truths that have shaped your life to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know what to say if at the end of the series, these studies, some of you say, I don't remember anything. The two epistles of Peter remind me of the Christians in China. You know that I've been to China on many occasions and proud to coming to serve in New Life. In fact, I had many opportunities to visit house churches in China. So I say that the two epistles remind me of the believers in mainland China. Peter wrote to the Christians who were scattered throughout the world because of persecution. The persecution had brought great sufferings to the believers. In spite of this, the Christians remained faithful to God and His Word and persevered in their testimony before the pagan and hostile world. China has always been hostile to Christian missionaries. In the 19th century, many Western missionaries wanted to go to China. The work of pioneer missionaries to China like Robert Morrison and Hudson Taylor had inspired many to go. But the second half of the century was particularly hard for Western missionaries to enter China. The two opium wars from 1839 to 1848, sorry, to 1842, and from 1856 to 1860, respectively, had created a strain in relationship between the Chinese and the English. As a result, many prospective missionaries to China had to move southward towards the Far East, like Malaysia and Singapore. Singapore benefited from these missionaries who came over. They brought the gospel to us, and they built schools and hospitals, which today there still are monuments to the work of these missionaries, I said earlier on. The 20th century proved even harder for missionaries to go into China. The country became communistic in 1949, and the Cultural Revolution in 1966 to 1967 brought greater hardship to the believers in China. Many pastors were interned or imprisoned, and many more died because of persecution. Ironically, it was during this most difficult period of the Christian history in China that the church thrived. The house churches were growing in numbers. One year, I was invited to one educational city in China to speak to the university students. When the service started, there were hundreds of students. At that moment, frankly, I had growing concern. It was too conspicuous to the authority. BBC News reported that the numbers of Christians in China at a conservative figure is 60 million. There are already more Chinese in church on Sunday than in the whole of Europe, reported in the BBC News. In fact, a key house church leader said that there could be as many as 100 million Christians in China today. Now, obviously, they can't give us a figure that is exact or even close to it, you know, because there are so many house churches scattered in that big country. You see, persecution brings conversion, and it convicts people of the need to trust in God. Today, the church in China faces another threat, the influx of cults. The evangelistic strategy of the cult groups is the same in all places, whether it be China, Singapore, Malaysia, or even in the US. It is to steal sheep, in other words, to make converts of the Christians in evangelical churches. A house church we go to regularly in China has members going over to cult groups. They were lured by promises of material gains and even sex. One of the most vicious cults in China today that uses the name of Christ is the Great Eastern or the Eastern Lightning Cult, Dongfang Santian. The cult is known to use sex to lure people into its organization. Cult members are threatened with cruel punishment if they leave the group. There are evidences of torturing, maiming, and even killing of members who have left the cult. Now, the text in 2 Peter, we have read earlier on by the chairman, 2 Peter was written some 3 years after the first epistle. 1 Peter was written sometime AD 63, and 2 Peter was written in AD 66. A few months later, in AD 70, Peter was martyred. But this time, the church was facing the threat of false teachers and false teachings. The entire second chapter talked about false prophets. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Apparently, the threat of false teaching was a very serious one, and Peter was compelled to write this second epistle. My sermon title is Putting You in Remembrance. Now, this phrase is used four times in this book of the Bible, that is 2 Peter. You notice that it is said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It is repeated in verse 13. It is said again that Peter wants to put the readers to remembrance in verse 15. And then you look at chapter 3, verse 1. The phrase is seen again. Now, when someone says something to you and reminds you four times to remember, that must be an important matter. The subject matter Peter was reminding the writers and having it recorded in the Holy Scripture must have relevance to us today. New lifers, I hope you realize that this message is for all of us. I've outlined my message simply into three points. Firstly, what to remember, why need to remember, and what is the desired outcome of remembering. What to remember? Verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be ignorant to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Now, I want you to look at the first part of this verse. Peter says, wherefore, I will not be negligent, to put you always in remembrance of this truth. Here, Peter did not spell out the thing that we are to remember. He simply said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of this truth, of this thing, sorry. So what are these things that he was talking about? So the things he mentioned are the things said before verse 12. The first thing he said is, we are all saved by grace. Look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter says, or the word of God says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first thing he said to the readers of the second epistle is this, that we are all saved by grace. Peter spoke of the precious faith that comes from the righteousness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith comes from God. Apart from Him, we cannot have faith. When the gospel is shared to us, God works in us. He convicts us of our spiritual need. We are lost in sin and we need to be saved. Faith in God is when we agree with God's statement about our condition and we trust in His provision for our salvation through Jesus Christ. I've said many times, when we share the gospel to someone, it is imperative we tell him that he has sinned. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Thus, the rejection of God itself is sin. Unless the person realizes he is a sinner, he cannot have a saving faith. Today, there are preachers who say that belief in God is sufficient for a saving faith. Now, this is misleading And this is not the gospel. Remember the Philippian jailer? He asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they answered him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31. Now, why believe in Jesus Christ? The reason is, he's the Savior, and he saves us from our sin. So I've said that it is necessary that when we share the gospel to our family members and friends, that we need to mention the subject of sin. Now, I know it is not a nice subject to talk about, you know, and in particular, if you are talking to someone who is your senior, okay, I want to impress upon you that this is important because they need to believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 again, Peter reiterated the words of the apostles in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." Peter was putting the believers of his, or the readers of his epistles to remembrance, and that is that they were saved by grace. See, my dear brethren, we must not forget how God saved us. Yesterday, I heard a testimony of conversion online. A person said that she thanked God for saving her and her family from their deplorable condition. What she meant was the sinful state of life they were in prior to becoming Christians. So we must always be thankful that God has taken us out of the miry clay and now put us in a spiritual heavenly place. So the second thing I want you to note is this, that these things refers to growing in grace. If you look at verses 3 to 9, the entire passage, I'd like to read to you from verses 5 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." In these three verses, there are seven Christian graces, namely virtue, which is moral uprightness. Secondly, knowledge. Thirdly, temperance or self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and the number seven is charity or love. Christians should grow in these graces. Many of us have been in the faith for many years. It behooves us well to check ourselves to see if we are growing in graces. If we are not bearing fruits in our Christian life, something is wrong with our belief. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, let me read to you the second part of the verse. And here it says, "Though ye know them and be established in the present truth." We are saved. We are going to heaven. These are truths we know and we have taken for granted. So Peter has this in mind while he reminds the readers of his epistle. He talked about putting them in remembrance of these things. And I've said these things refers to salvation by grace and that we also must grow in Christian graces. And sometimes we know this truth. So Peter says, "Though ye know them, but and," can be translated as but be established in the present truth. Okay. We know this truth very well, but God wants us to be established in this truth. Now, why did Peter call the truth as present truth? He's not talking about a new truth. The word present means at this moment. Now, Peter is asking us, at this moment, do we still believe in the truth? He asked this because there were professors of the faith who had turned away from Christ. They denied the faith because of persecution and the allurement of false prophets. Is that our condition? I know a couple who completed Bible school and they were serving in a church for a period of time. I remember the lady had a hard time going to Bible school. Parents opposed very strongly. And if I can remember correctly, they came to the Bible school and give her a very stern scolding. And then they left. But this lady persevered, finished the Bible school, went on to serve the Lord, got married. But today, this couple no longer serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, they had completely renounced their faith. In their matrimonial home, there are images of a Chinese religion. They have gone back to their former state, worshipping another God. Now, I'm not here to question their salvation. The matter of one's salvation should be left to God to judge. But what I want you to know is that you need to be persevering in your faith. Some of us are not working hard enough to remain in Christ. When winds of new doctrine or experience come, you are blown away. A couple who have been with us for many years, they've gone to a church that permits the experience of holy laughter and slain by the spirit experience. You know, holy laughter is an experience that began in the early part of the 20th century. Right? It was a service like this and some people were laughing, you know, uncontrollably. And then at the end of the service, the people ask the pastor, John Wimber, you know, is this an experience of God? And you say, yeah, this is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so you laugh and you cannot control your laughter. Then, not too long after that, someone had the experience of barking in the service. And he says, barking is also a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's no end to it. Okay. And then sometime in the middle of the 20th century, there was another experience called slain by the Spirit, where for some reason, members just fall flat on the ground. You know? And it'll take a while to regain consciousness. And then they want to know if this phenomena was of God. And then the pastor say, yes, this is an experience called slain by the Spirit. Now, are we easily moved by new doctrines? Are we established in the doctrine that we believe in? I hope we do. Now, if you do not know what we believe in or unsure of the doctrines that we uphold to, please take a copy of our church constitution, because therein there is the doctrinal statement of our faith. Or you can go online. You know, our church website has the doctrinal statement of our faith. It is important you know what you believe and be established in it. The word establish here means to be firmly grounded, right? Steadfastly strong in what you believe. If not, you'll be swayed by new winds of experiences and doctrine. This is the reason why the Apostle Peter had to remind the believers about the truth which they have already knew. And a good pastor will constantly remind us of the grace and mercy of God. And the reason is He wants us to stand firm in the faith. Now, secondly, why the need to remember? Well, the first reason is obvious. Men are prone to forget. We have the tendency to forget things. We are busy with the cares of this life, and we often take our mind away from the important things in life. How often have we forgotten an appointment, a meeting, or even to take our medication? Many times people say, I'm so busy, and I've forgotten to take my meal. I think I've heard this. I'm busy, and I've forgotten to go to church. But we know this verse of the Bible very well. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, by exhorting one another, and in so much more as we see the day approaching. One good reason for attending church service regularly is we are reminded of the most important things in our life. If a Christian misses church often, he is prone to forget the grace of God in his life purpose, and he may even forget God too. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 again. Verses 1 and 2. We have not read them, but we're going to read this for the first time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We must not forget the word spoken unto us. Our messages on Sunday are to keep us in the straight and narrow way. So I say the need to remember. The first reason is we are prone to forget. Secondly, this is the job of a good leader. And a good leader must constantly put his followers, his members, to remembrance. I want you to take note of the words of the Apostle Peter. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 12, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent. The word negligent means to be careless, to make light, or to present something as unimportant. So he said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I'm sure Peter had matured much after the experiences he had before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was a very impulsive apostle. Each time the Lord asks a question, he will be the first to raise his hand and provide an answer. There were many occasions he had the right answer. There were several occasions he did not. He was very impulsive. And then he said, Lord, I will not forsake you, though all or even the whole world will forsake you. Jesus says, you will deny me three times. And true enough, he denied the Lord three times when the Lord Jesus was arrested by the soldiers and put on trial. After Jesus died, Peter's life changed. He matured. He remembered the word of his master. He became a good leader. He was the leader of the New Testament church. He studied the book of Acts. And he was a worthy leader. He paid a price for his faith and for the work that he was doing for the master. He died a martyr's death in the year AD 70. And he says, I want to put you to remembrance. I will not be careless or take these things lightly. I want to put you into remembrance of these things. Remember, these things are, we are saved by grace, and we must continue to grow in grace. Peter was a good leader, and he put his readers to constant reminder of this fact that they are saved by the grace of God. Look at verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I think it meet. The word meet there means the right thing to do. Yea, this is the right thing for me to do. That is, as long as I'm still in this tabernacle. You know that the word tabernacle means the body. Or a term used to show that while he's still alive in this body, he wants to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The word stir, to arouse you, to wake us up, to cause us to realize the great things that God has done for us. Have we spent time to think about the great things that God has been doing in our life? Have you been counting your blessings? I hope we do. I want to say this to young people. There's so much to count. You know, because God has blessed you. You have this privilege to start young as a Christian. Now thank God. Persevere in it. Be established in the faith. Do not give up. I want to say this to all of you who have a leadership role. Why do we share God's word? Why do we preach the word of God? I hope we do it with this goal in mind. We are reminding our brethren to keep ourselves in the heavenly pathway. A video recording shows a group of athletes running in a 1,600-meter race. This kind of race is always done within a sports stadium. The competitors are to complete four rounds on the track. Once, an athlete forgot that his run was in the stadium itself. After completing one round, that is 400 meters, he ran out of the stadium. I'm calling all of us into remembrance. Keep in the heavenly pathway. Now, there is a third need for reminder because of the urgency of time. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. You see, the Lord has shown Peter that he will be martyred soon. And I'm sure Peter accepted it. He delighted in the fact that he's able to suffer for his master. He realized his time is short. The word tabernacle, as I said earlier on, is used to depict the body. And he said that the Lord was almost ready to take him away from this body. His death is near. And before that happened, this is the one thing that he must do. That is to put his brethren into remembrance of these things. We do not know how long more we would be on this earth. Our life belongs to God. He is in control. As long as God has given us life, I hope we will take every opportunity to remind ourselves that we must keep in the heavenly pathway. Remind our children, remind our brethren, remind those who are weak. Stay close to God, stay faithful. we will finish the race. Don't run out of the stadium. Stay within the confines of our faith and belief. The urgency of time in our perspective. Well, I'm sure God had not spoken to any one of us here that our tabernacle will be removed soon. I'm quite sure of that. But I want to remind you a few things. One, we are living in an evil age. This world is evil. John says that the world lieth in the hand of wickedness, or the wicked one. The world lieth in wickedness. We see so much wickedness in this world. And it seems that there's no way that we can eradicate crime or evil in this world. You can't. You can pass any law, okay? You can increase the number of law enforcement personnel. But this world will be wicked. Unless our lives are changed. Unless the world come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the urgency of time. We are living in the end time and the days are evil. The Bible reminds us again and again, how do we fill our day? I hope we fill our days with works of righteousness. Secondly, I want to remind you that our Lord is coming back. You know, are we living in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ? This truth is spoken many times, but I think it is more of intellectual knowledge. Yeah, he's coming back. They're saying that he's coming back, you know. Some of us are even interested in what are the signs of his coming back. So you read books, you go to do research in the internet. Now, you can have the best research or write a paper on it. You can study the entire book of Revelation and you're so clear about the signs and wonders in the book of Revelation. But if that truth that Christ is coming back does not affect our life, then these are but mere knowledge. It does not help us. But you just know that Christ is coming back and you work hard to prepare for the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said that you have learned the best lesson. I hope we are impressed upon this by this truth. That he's coming back. So, what is my life like? Am I living more godly? Do I love my Lord more? Or we are just too occupied with the things of this world? Then if you say, yes, I know he's coming back, I want to do something, then I say, start serving God now. There are so many avenues. You can think of that you want to serve God. And if you're still unsure in what area you can serve God, come and see us. We'll be most glad to take you. We're going to start a visitation program on the second week of every second Saturday of the month. We want to visit those who are, you know, confined at home. Okay, maybe our visitors. Come think about going to encourage somebody. What are the desired outcomes? In verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And let me read verse 16 also. For we have not followed cunning devised favors when we will make known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But I want you to realize that there are 2 points here. And these are the two desired outcomes. Number one, this epistle is the last will and testament of the Apostle Peter. His bequest to the church is not money, a church building, but a reminder of Christ's power and his glorious second coming. Remember Peter said to the lame, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He point the man to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first desired outcome is we leave a spiritual heritage for people after us. And we need to. If we are not going to do that, then the churches in Singapore will close one by one. He says, what about the mega churches? Well, you'll get people going to these churches, but the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, will one day be not heard. Secondly, the church of Jesus Christ must be kept from falling into the hands of false prophets and false teaching. Verse 16, Peter says, we have not followed cunning, devised favors. Because we have been reminded again and again, and I hope to do this, to remind you and again, that you will not fall into the trap of false teachers. You know the benediction in Jude has only one chapter, verses 24 and 25. This is what Jude says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May God keep you and keep me. The success of my ministry is not how many people I have led to Christ or brought to church. These are very important. I'm not saying they are not important. These are very important. I must continue to win souls and let God add people into the church. But my primary ministry is to remind you and keep reminding you of the things that are important in your lives. They are the truth of God, God Himself, and our relationship with Him. May the Lord find us faithful when He returns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that you will challenge us from your word to be firm, to be strong in the faith. Thank you that you have given us this precious faith, obtained through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll all be found faithful in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we want to thank